Let's start by reading these first three questions in particular. They're questions that aren't unfamiliar to us. But listen as particularly the answers that are given in the larger catechism. Question 36. Who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. Why was it requisite or required that the mediator should be God? It was requisite that the mediator should be, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy efficacy to his sufferings, his obedience, and his intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. And lastly, question 39. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. We're not going to be able to cover all that, but we're going to take a run at it and get as far as we can this morning. With this question on the top of the board, why did Jesus come? We've just read this answer, and that answer involves a whole lot. But why did he come? Why couldn't God have done all this stuff without him coming?
Go ahead and do it. Have you seen the Truth Project?
Yeah.
You know what the first, you know what the start is, right? Uh-huh. And it says, why did Jesus come? To bear witness to the truth. John 18, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And so if that's true, and yet, and I certainly agree with this too, that this is truth.
Yeah.
In a sense, in a broader sense, than what we would normally consider truth, when we consider kind of facts, that type of thing.
But yeah.
There's a truth to this. That kind of gives a different dimension to our understanding of what this is.
Yeah. So he comes to bear witness to the truth.
What Pastor Spillman preached on 2 weeks ago to fulfill prophecy in Genesis 3:15.
Yeah. We never get very far from the garden, do we? We were talking about that last Sunday, Pastor Mark and I, just how the garden keeps coming over and over and over again. How the issues that mark us, we find in that very beginning chapters of some truths that come from above, that comes to us special. We would not have been able to gather otherwise. We couldn't go out and determine those things from nature. But God told us that these things had occurred and the consequence of those things. What are some of the answers to the question that you have either heard or had others tell you in roundabout ways that aren't part of us or of the believing community? What is their take on why Jesus came?
Just he was a good teacher. teacher to teach Wallace.
So he's a teacher, and he came to help us out, take us a little further down the road. That's a common one.
Yeah, just to kind of add to that, it's like the name and claim of the gospel, and Jesus there is kind of intercessory. He wants us to be happy. He's going to provide for us things that make us happy, and it's going to be pretty much smooth sailing as long as we keep our sights focused on Him.
Yeah. But He's here to make us better. Cosmic genie. Any other thoughts that you've come up against?
He came to save everybody.
Yeah, He came to do the work for everyone. It's a common one. That one is very common in Christian circles. In fact, we're going to address one of the passages that's used often. It happens to be a proof that's listed here. It's the very first scripture reference that we come across in this. The only mediator in the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, one substance equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man. And it's this 1 Timothy passage that we're going to spend some time with this morning, to which this diagram up here is about. It's a passage that is, at first glance, appears to say what those, as John mentioned, say it says. At first glance, you read through it and you take the piece that they probably offer to you, and you're going to conclude that Christ died for everyone. Came to die for everyone. He came, and that's part of the answer to this. Why did Jesus come? Well, part of their answer, part of a very pervasive answer, is He came to die for every person.
Which passage seems to say that?
1 Timothy. And that's where we're going to find ourselves today. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're not fans of proof texts. In Reform circles, we look at the whole of Scripture, the panoply of Scripture. We're not going to go hang our hat on one passage of Scripture. But on the same token, when we have a passage of Scripture that seems to take us away from the whole of Scripture, we have to understand it in light of the rest of Scripture and the whole teaching of Scripture. That's one of the reformational hermeneutical principles. You allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And in this case, we're going to allow the passage itself to kind of help us understand what's going on here, what it can't mean, and then arriving at what it does mean. And let's just read this passage so that we're all aware of what this passage says. And then we're going to go bit by bit through it. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, first of all, then, I urge the entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, a testimony born at the proper time. We have a problematic word here. And that problematic word is the word all. Did you guys, and you have different translations. I know some of you are reading out of different translations. I read out of the NAS. So you may not have a direct correspondence word by word to the the version that I just read from. But did you take note? I should have told you to take note of how many times the word all is used in this passage. How many times do you count the word all?
Four.
Okay. What version are you reading out of?
New King James.
New King James, okay. The NAS has it listed six times. It's the exact same word every time. It's the same word. The word is plural in every instance. It's the exact same word throughout this passage. But I want us to go back through this passage, and we're going to go one by one through the alls. And I want us to understand what each instance of the word all means. Because always should always mean all, right? You might hear that occasionally. Well, all means all. Does all mean all the time?
I sometimes exaggerate.
Sometimes we exaggerate. Yes.
As in things that we might always do.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Or I will do it all.
Or y'all.
In math proofs, those are the easiest ones to find counterexamples for.
And how many examples to the contrary do you have to find for it to be proof false?
One time.
All you have to do is find one instance where it doesn't make sense that all means all, for it to not mean all. You have to read the scriptures as if they make sense. This is, and we read this as part of the larger catechism here, and it talked about Christ. We find it here. I'll see it here. I've got it up here on the board. That Christ came, he took on a true body and a reasonable soul. This whole idea of reason. When Christ came and took upon himself these things, these attributes of humanity, was he taking on something that was different from us? Or was he taking on the things that were us? And as we answer that question, if he took on the things that were of us, that means that we also were created with true bodies and reasonable souls. Thinking, reasonable souls. What God does in salvation, what he does in the redemptive plan and purpose, it makes sense. Now, it doesn't mean that we can comprehend and grasp the whole of it. But when it slides off the road and we find ourselves in the ditch and this thing just grinds along and it makes no sense whatsoever, and it's absurd, there should be a red flag. Because Christ came with a reasonable soul. He understood the things he was doing, and he understood the purpose for them. When he came to this earth, he came with a purpose to carry out. And he was effecting what God had, the Father had sent him to do. If I was given a task and I didn't know what the task was, I was just out there busy about doing stuff. At the end of the day, when I didn't finish what I didn't know I was supposed to, what's the outcome of that? Complete confusion. He came to do a task. And that's at the heart of what we're asking, why did he come? Was there something that he was here to do? Or was he just supposed to be here? He said that a lot. He said that when he was 12. And he got it. Mary and Joseph lost him. And they found him. And he said, he was amazed. I'm about my Father's business. I'm here to do what the Father has given me. Plus, he was here to witness to the truth. A truth that transcended our time and space. But let's start at the beginning of this passage and let's go one by one. We got six alls to go through. I want us to think quick. But what's the first all that we come across?
The first all.
First of all, what do we do with that one? How do we describe? We're going to start to categorize these alls. Maybe we should start with the all that's really going to hang us up. And ask ourselves, what does that all mean? Let's look at the fifth one. It's in verse 4. Who desires all men? When you hear that word, all men, what category are we going to have there? I'm going to give us two options, and we're going to vote somewhere. Okay. What I want us to do is I want us to categorize. We're going to do our options. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. These are our alls. When we're talking about all as a category, we're going to be talking about all as being a group without distinction of the individuals. The idea is that all of us went to Taco Bell. Well, what do we need to know about the all that went to Taco Bell?
It's us.
Who are they? What makes them part of the all? It's a category. It's a grouping. When I say we all went to Taco Bell, I don't mean the whole city of Pueblo. And that would be the determining criteria, that we're all from Pueblo or Pueblo area. What's the mark? What's the thing that categorizes us into the all? It's not a focal point on the individuals, but it's on the whole idea of group.
Wouldn't it be the people that ended up at Taco Bell instead of the all of the city of Pueblo?
Yeah, that would be the thing that we have to answer as to what makes that group the all. They ride a Taco Bell. Because maybe someone in this group don't like Taco Bell. They don't want to go. But we all win anyways. Except for the ones that didn't. A lot of questions. So category or group idea. And then specifics or individuals. You all agree that when we come to that fifth one, that the major tendency in this verse is to categorize it into which of those categories?
The group of people that we say specific.
Actually, they're the ones that say specific. They want every individual identified. They want every individual identified. Christ came to die for every person.
saying your individual is every
is mankind,
specific,
like mankind or something.
Well, mankind would be over here. Christ came to die for Bobby.
Yeah. I'm struggling with the categories now.
Okay.
As far as the definitions. I'm saying like a particular group, left hand column, versus every single individual.
Yes.
In the second column.
Column's more the universal column.
And the category group would be like the
population.
Who did he come? Who did Christ come to die for? If we're looking as a group.
The elect.
And humans. Humanity. Humanity without distinction at this moment of the individuals. Versus, he came to die for individuals. Now I'm a category, whether I like it or not, I'm a category that we all share in. We share humanity. We share the commonality of the things that mark humanity. Maybe as we go through this, it might come a little more clear. But I want to put my vote over here. I think that the fifth all is almost always individual. When we go out there and people are saying, he died for everyone. And I grab a hold of somebody and I say, you're one of them.
Which one's the fifth all?
It's verse 4. It's in verse 4. There's four alls in verses 1 and 2. The fifth all is who desires all men. Every individual. That's the fifth all. The first all is the first one we came across. And I don't know that we even have a category right yet for that.
Yeah, that one could use even more than the other.
That's just a starting point. That's like a step.
First of all,
the things that Paul instructs Timothy in, this is the first in this of that series.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's the chief thing. The primary importance. The very first thing that I want to say to you guys today doesn't mean that it's the only thing, but it's the first thing. It's the preeminent thing. It's the chief of many things. So we got an all that is not going to fall in these categories, but it's more to distinguish this as a chief thing.
So is that individual specific? You're saying it's everyone, so should it be like a universal all? Like everybody? I mean, is that the way you're looking at
a true all?
A true all?
I think we're going to have that as another category over here. Like a true all. What would we talk about? True all.
I'm trying to make clear the English language here. No, this is why I do math.
How about a true all? Let's ask some questions about math.
I mean, math is just a branch of logic, right? And this logic is bothering me. So you have. So your universal all is, I mean, everything. Because when I see all men, I mean, we're assuming in all men, we're also assuming women. Or are we just saying
that's
all
a good
men?
Question.
Because if it's all men, then I'm a counter example.
What would happen if we just went and read Luke 2:14 just for fun? This is a story of the shepherds and angels, and it's particularly fascinating to me because it's the story of the birth of Christ. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. I never noticed that before until we read it yesterday. On whom his favor rests.
instead of all?
Not all, then. Peace on earth.
I would read that too, man, as I would read that as all, because that'd be including, I'd see that, I mean.
Mankind.
Mankind, yeah. So no animals.
Amen.
You're still stuck. But can I back to these terms? I think we're having trouble with the middle term, because all never means an individual. So I think everybody's just confused what you mean by individual specific, because I would never say all if I meant an individual.
Okay.
So I think it's just a term.
So how would you?
I'm just asking for a different term.
How would you grammatically distinguish if you were said, all you guys come with me?
Every individual
in my presence.
Yeah, every individual.
So maybe the word every.
Okay, we can do that.
But then how's that different from universal?
Well, it's not every.
Everyone in this room, because that means it's a group category. So the middle column is meaningless, because group means the group right here.
And I think you're driving at the point of this whole passage. Because in order for that fifth all to mean what often people make it to mean, we have to drag into this the context of every individual ever created, lived, died. We drag that into the context.
Yeah.
To tell you the truth, I don't have any trouble with the word all being all, because to me, the understanding of that passage rests on the word desires. Desires all men. Desires is not causes all men. So that's a different word. God can want everyone to be saved. That doesn't mean he calls everyone to be saved.
Okay.
That's the interpretation of that passage, why it doesn't mean universal salvation. It's because God, salvation is open to everyone. God desires it, but not everyone is called to that.
But I would have trouble with that, because if God desires, then he will it.
Yeah. Right. Not if we have free will.
And again,
you don't desire for Adam and Eve to sin?
And again, it does factor into the question, how we answer this question, why did Jesus come? If God sent the Son to die in the place of every individual, where does that lead us?
Leads us into universal.
It leads us well beyond where everybody wants to be. Armenians and Calvinists. Leads us well beyond that. Because what did Christ do? He did die. And if the Father sent him to do a work that was of that order, he either failed or he succeeded. If he failed, and if he succeeded, did he die for everyone? And if so, upon what basis is he going to judge us for sins that he paid for? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one that made that a very clear point, an issue. There were others also. If Christ did die for you, does it have an effect? Or can it just bounce off me with no effect whatsoever? And more importantly, did it have an effect on the Father at being at peace with you? That's the bigger question. If Christ died in your place, did it affect the Father's disposition to you? That's the point. That all, when we distinguish, and I'm fine with it, I think every is a good grammatical way where we distinguish out. If you can suffer through a little grammar lesson here. When we go to the text, the construction in the Greek text, if we're identifying this sort of idea, is that that pontos, that's the word all pontos, is singular and it has an article. That means that they're conveying the idea of individuals or the specifics of the group. Got an article like the, instead of ball, it's double. And it's singular. And we don't have that grammatical structure in any of the instances in this passage. We don't have an article with singular noun. What we have is no article and plural. It's a plural. Balls. And when we see balls, we pull one out and we see the attribute of a ball, that it's spherical. All balls are spherical. Because that's the category that they belong to. Humanity. All of humanity, after Adam and Eve, is born under sin. All. These are the categories we're talking about, this true all, where regardless, even the true all, we still have to make some distinctions, because we're talking about one who was human but and was born under the curse but was without sin. That leads us to some different conclusions about what sin is in our life. Sin is not something material. As we read the confession here, it says that Christ was born, he took on humanity. Where is it here? I'm having a heck of a time finding stuff here. Oh, it's in verse... the one we didn't read. 37, question 37. Christ, the Son of God, becoming man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. That's what we're referencing here. True body, reasonable soul. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance and born under, yet without sin. This category of sin marks humanity. But the sin itself does not come with our physicality. The fact that we are flesh, that we have physicality, and that we have a body that's been designed for time and space, doesn't answer the question of sin. Because our sin isn't attached to our physicality. Otherwise, when we became saved, we would have had to have been put to death, literally, and then raised with a different physicality. But when we go back to the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God pronounced a curse upon them. The curse comes to reveal our disposition to God now. We're no longer covenant keepers. We're no longer law abiders. Now we are law breakers. And when Christ comes to be born into this world, he comes and is born into this world not with a different physicality, but without the pronouncement of judgment against him. He comes to this world without the curse of sin having any claim on him. But yet he is born under the curse. He's subject to the law. The law only comes into play when you break the law, doesn't it? The law has no claim on you if you've never broken the law. If you've never broken the speed limit, then the cop can't stop you for a speeding ticket. The law protects you. And Christ came without anything, no pronouncement of curse upon him. And he lived under the law, never broke it. But his physicality was our physicality. A true body that hurt, that was pained under suffering, that bled. A true attribute for humanity. And he had a reasonable mind, a reasonable soul. Often we might think that when Christ came down, it was like he, you know, we're biased when Superman. You know, Superman had all the little crystals, the whole story, that he could plug in and he could figure out what, you know, his backstory was. Christ didn't have that. Where did he understand his purpose in this world? Did he not pick up the same scripture and read? He read with a mind that was not convoluted under sin and the curse of sin. He read it with pure eyes. Eyes that Adam had before the fall. And when Paul here is in Timothy working us through this, he's telling Timothy some things about this circumstance. And I think this is where we are aware of what's being brought into this circumstance when people come to us with this idea that the individual is the one in the perspective here, that it's Christ dying for everyone. That Paul is telling Timothy, who Timothy was born to a Greek father and a Jewish mother. He was not Jewish, but he was in the midst of Jewishness. He was in the midst of the Jewish world. And here Paul is telling Timothy, which would have sounded very different to the ears of a Jew, that God was coming to do a work for who? Their default answer was for us. For his people. The Jewish nation. But what had happened when Christ came to this world? In that first century. Over and over and over, we see an expansion of the purposes of God. That God has brought his purposes to fruition in the production, the producing of this child through the nation. And this child is born. A child is given. In this day, Bethlehem. But it was in him that all the purposes of God were full. All the fullness in him dwelt. All the fullness. It's one of those universal, the true, true alls. There's nothing that we have that does not come to us through Christ. Nothing. Even the unbeliever outside of the church and outside of the body lives in a world that has been brought to peace by what he had accomplished. The fringe benefit, the overflowing, the bounty that overfills the vessel, it spills out into the whole world. All fullness is in him. That there's nothing that we have that does not come to us through him. He comes as a mediator. why do we need a mediator? Yeah.
Yeah, Bob, can we go back to the Greek? So does the all in Greek refer to the elect? Is that what you're saying?
In this passage, that construction, the all, doesn't exist. There's not an instance of it. But if you were going to convey that in Greek grammar, if you wanted to convey the whole idea of every, like I've got all these balls and I want this ball, and I would say the ball, and I'm being very specific. Yeah, there are a group of them, but I'm taking the one or individuals. That's not in this construction. The only construction that we've got in this in these instances is a plural, pontos, all, and no article. The idea is that it's not stressing individuality or every, but it has in mind this category idea. And we're going to see that in the next sections. We got introduced to it. Randy, I think, hit the nail on the head. He identifies of the things he's talking to Timothy about, chiefly, first and foremost, of the categories of things I'm talking about, this is the first of importance. And then he goes on, he says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. What category are we talking about now? Let's put our reasonable minds on here. Michelle, I want you to pray for all men. Start now. Tell me when you're finished.
Yeah, but I do think when you're talking about praying for all men, I mean, I think of other scriptures where you're supposed to be praying for those in authority over you. It doesn't say they have to be Christian people.
Okay.
It just says you're supposed to pray for all men.
Yes. So you're going to go to a category idea?
Yes.
Not an individual idea?
No. Because that won't make it.
Not even if I help?
No.
Well, what if we got somebody that's so absurd to think that, yeah, I'm going to pray for every man? What do we ask them?
It's the impossible.
It's impossible to pray for all the living men, but how about all the dead men? Can you do that?
No, mathematically it's impossible.
And should you pray for dead men?
No.
No.
But they're part of the all, right? See, that's the problems we run into when we say all means all the time. Is we've got a lot of questions to answer, and one of the questions is, okay, what is this all mean that we're praying for? What does it mean?
Well,
what can it mean?
People we know or people we're aware of, right? I mean,
we can name them.
Yeah, but be able to really pray specifically for them. So it can't be the whole world. I mean, it's except in generality, I guess, but has to be people that we're aware of and know about, and people ask in church for prayer, okay, we know about that person now.
Yeah.
It reminds me of one, and I think it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, where Paul or Peter says, we would that none of you be lost. That's one of your favorites, too.
Yeah.
I know that's kind of the reverse of
this
all, but the same problem. And one comparison I know you and I and several others in here have heard before that I like, it's a simplistic kind of thing that helps clear it up to some degree, is I've been to the 2014 auto show and I saw all the new cars.
Yeah.
Did you?
Nope. The next all, so let's put our votes down. I think this first one we'll put over here into that category that's kind of beyond, although it does kind of tend to be here as well, because it's a group idea of all the things I'm going to talk about, the chief one is, and then he goes into this. But that second one, what do we feel comfortable with voting on that one? Are we going to endeavor to pray for every individual? Or are we going to come to it to understand and make sense of it that he's talking about categories of individuals that don't include dead people. We know that for sure. Because the scripture says, don't pray for the dead. Is it good to be here? I think so. And then we go on to the third use of the word all. And it says, for kings and all who are in authority. I think Paul's helping us out to qualify what he just said when he does introduce the whole idea of categories. And to a Jewish mind, it's under the bondage of Rome. Would that have been a problem? I think so. But Paul understood that the gospel had expanded. Paul understood that the gospel was much broader than the nation of Israel. That the gospel, and that the person of Christ who came to do a work given to his Father, was for humanity. It was Christ came to take our humanity on, so that he could mediate between humans and God.
Well, the prophets, when they talked about Egypt, right, that one day of Egypt, and I think what he meant by Egypt was the Gentile nation.
Yes.
That for now they were, you know, judging, they're being judged, but they would eventually be brought to the fold. I think that, I don't remember which one, which prophet, but a lot of them.
Yeah. There's hints throughout the Old Testament that the purpose that God was driving towards was, again, back to the garden, was a humanity problem. Just because we got all these different categories coming out of the garden doesn't mean that these individuals are in groups and that Christ came to die in the place of human beings. And when Paul is giving this to Timothy, I think in the background is this whole idea that the gospel is expanding. Timothy, don't fall into this trap that you're going to get confronted with your Jewish brothers, the Jewish nation that's out here that says, oh, this is only for us. Don't let them have anything of it. This is just us. He's using this word all to show the expansion of it. That Christ came to die for all, never intending for us to understand it as every individual. But he wants us to expand beyond the nation of Israel, beyond the select little group of people that huddled up over here. That the Gentile over here, Timothy, you're one of them, you're part of that. And those Gentiles that we're welcoming in, that we are calling into the church, the body. Christ died for them. Because God was solving a problem that was a human problem, not an Israel problem. This wasn't just Israel's problem. This was humanity's problem. When God went to solve the problem, he solved it for humanity. And he sent his Son in the form of man to take on his flesh, to take on his curse. Dealt with it. We're running out of time, and let's look at the third one. I think is very clearly categories, because he's talking about kings and those who are in authority, and he's not being, you know, not everybody's a king, so he's dealing with it as a category, not as every individual. Verse 4, or the fourth all. A tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That one's a hard one to do. All godliness and dignity. Need to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity.
So that God's people can live in
godliness and dignity.
So are we supposed to be in all godliness? If that's...
We're praying so that we would lead a life that was marked by this, all of this.
Yeah.
I step back and ask the question, where is this, all this godliness and all this dignity coming from?
So I had preparing translations. I mean, it only shifts a little bit. But the English Standard says, godly and dignified in every way. So it changes the word all for every way.
Right, so that's specific to us, right?
Yeah.
I'm supposed to be godly in every way.
Yeah.
Okay, then. All right. But I have that in Christ. That's the only place I'm going to get that.
And I don't know, because all these words are all the same, they don't have any of that every idea to it. I don't know that that translation would necessarily be the best. NES, a lot of times if you come across the italicized words, you'll know that that word doesn't exist there. That it's used there, it's translated in there so that it makes sense, but the word doesn't have anything. There's an instance of that. Verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony born. That word born is not in. They put that in there so that it makes sense. But if you take it out of there, you can kind of get a different sense of it. You get the same gist. The testimony at the proper time.
So this all godliness is something that belongs to a Christian, though, right? I mean, this is something that I'm supposed to have? I guess I'm wondering. Yeah, no, I'm thinking too
much. It would be easier to pray. I mean, easier to achieve those things if you weren't oppressed under kings and the authority, you know, to where you had to choose, you know, which kid you're going to have killed because you can only have one. You know, we're not living under that. That would be pretty hard to live in peace and godliness. But if you have leaders who aren't oppressing you, you know, you have better your ability to, you know, grow and achieve what God would have for us.
Yeah.
Is that the idea, kind of? Or?
I think so. I think there's that question I asked, where did this stuff come from? This godliness and this dignity. Well, it came to us through Christ as a mediator, as the one who on our behalf died, and the godliness comes from him. Is it mine? Is it yours? It's not ours as individuals. It's ours as a group who are Christ's. I think the same sense of idea, the category, that I am not it. Yeah, I'm human. I'm humanity. I represent humanity, but I'm not it. But in a sense, when we come to Christ, when we see Christ in his humanity, he represents in and of himself the whole of it. He is the perfect man. And on his own obedience, he merits all of God's blessing. So that when I find myself having any of it, where do I have to find myself? In him. That I never think of myself outside of Christ. That I never find myself thinking, it's me and him. Because it's not me and him. It's me out here and him over there with all of it. And when I find myself having any of it, I'm in him. We start to think that way and it changes our thinking. It changes how we do things. It changes how we operate. And when I have godliness and dignity, I have it from whom? Christ. Not as an individual. As a member of a group. His body. His people.
Sanctification.
In the process of sanctification. We're well out of time, so let us close this morning. I wish we could take the things we're seeing right now and bottle them up and bring them back next week. Pick up where we left off. I know that's unrealistic because our minds get into the week. But
just take a picture of that.
Yeah. But we'll start back, hopefully, kind of where we're at right now. And go a little further down. Let's close the prayer. Our mighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have done a work, a fantastic work in history. Lord, it is beyond our comprehension as you saw fit to send your Son, that you sent him to be clothed with our humanity, to be born into this world, born in this small child, born into a world that was hostile to him because he was not like the rest of us. He was without sin, yet your call to him was to live obediently, to be in submission to you at every step. Lord, we marvel that he did that work. Throughout his life, he merited for us eternal life. Lord, we celebrate this time of year, that giving of that gift. The gift that is eternal. The gift that is truly life. Lord, take us from this time and prepare us even now for worship, the gathering of around your throne of grace. Lord, we pray that you would give us minds that grasp a hold of your glory, your might, and your power. These things we ask in Jesus' name.